Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your kindness. We thank you for the everlasting love of our Savior and for his kindness to us, Lord. We thank you for the chance to come before your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would not just instruct or encourage or challenge or equip, but that you would transform us by the power of your word, through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at what it means to work hard, but to understand grace may be transforming. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Good to worship with you. Just a brief reminder that after service today at 1:30 here in the sanctuary, we're doing a seminar on Philippians chapter 2, looking at the incarnation. So we encourage you to be a part of that if you can. Even if you didn't sign up, we encourage you to come out. It should be fine. Also, to the new sixth graders, welcome. We're thankful that you are with us. This is kind of an important step in your continuing growth in the faith. Now, I'm not going to lie to you, that this is probably not going to be as fun as children's ministry. The teaching is much longer. No crafts, no snacks. In fact, when your parents say that they're ready for you to take communion, trust me when I say that those wafers are not goldfish equivalents. And so it's going to be challenging at times. I'm sure the sermons at times will be hard to understand. But I'll tell you this, that if you're humble and you stick it out, trust that God will change you. Because more than anything, we want you to love Jesus. More than we want you to be successful in school or popular with others, great at sports, whatever. We want you to love Jesus with all that you are, because we truly believe that living for Jesus isn't right, just right, but it's better. He offers greater joy than the world ever will. And so again, we're glad that you're here. We're excited that we get to spend the upcoming weeks and months and years with you. Now, when we started, we're currently studying Philippians. And when we started Philippians, we handed out notebooks for the series that you can take notes in, and we actually ran out. But we saved some for the sixth graders. So hopefully you got one when you walked in. If you didn't, when you leave, make sure you take one. You can kind of take notes for the series and that. But with that, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. If you're newer, we've been studying Philippians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he loves, who were facing various challenges, different sins and sufferings. So you can imagine, like, if you're going through a lot of difficulties, how helpful it would be if someone wrote a letter to you, someone wanted to encourage you and challenge you. And this is what Paul did. If you are young, you can ask your parents what a letter is. It's kind of like an email or text, but on this thing called paper. And so it's pretty intriguing. Check it out. But now, to help the Philippians in this letter, Paul places before them Christ and says in chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, okay, do you want to know how to live in this broken world? It starts with Jesus. But he's the Savior. He is life. And because Christ is life, then to live is Christ. And that's what Philippians is about, to live is Christ. Now, currently, we're in a section looking at faithfulness and humility that we began a month ago. As Paul tells them in chapter 1, verse 27, we're supposed to live worthy of the gospel. And particularly, he wants them to do this in their relationships with one another through being humble. In other words, one of the most important things in life is that we're humble with one another. Paul tells us we're supposed to consider others more important than ourselves. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the example of the humility of Christ. And it's really this stunning picture meant to challenge us to set aside our desires to love and to, so that we can love and serve others. But that's pretty hard, right? In fact, one of the simple premises of our message this morning is that the call to faithfulness is hard. Now, it's not a novel observation. It's just the reality that we live in. The call to live worthy of the gospel, to be humble with one another, is hard. And at times, really, really hard. Especially as we consider the humility described in this passage. Remember, Paul describes the humility of Christ, who took on human nature with all its weaknesses, entered our world with all its struggles, to ultimately die on the cross with all its sufferings. And then he tells us, be like him. When your coworker stabs you in the back, be like Jesus. When your family is ungrateful for what you do, be like Jesus. When your kids are disrespectful or selfish, be like Jesus. When your parents or in-laws are self-centered, be like Jesus. When your spouse is presumptuous or cold or angry, be like Jesus. Young people, when your classmates or teammates make fun of you, be like Jesus. When your siblings annoy you or your parents nag you, be like Jesus. So again, I think most of us would agree being a Christian is hard. Living out our faith is hard. So how do we do it? How can we be faithful? Now, if you've been part of Lighthouse, then you likely know that the answer is grace. We need grace. How often have you heard me say we are desperate for grace? Grace is God's undeserved favor that is seen in his power at work in and through us. In other words, we do what we do by the undeserved power of God. If I'm going to love well or be humble or serve others, it will be by the grace, by the power of God. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am who I am. So the great apostle Paul says he is who he is by grace. But if you think about it, while the Bible says we need grace, it also calls us to work hard. It says we should work, do, serve, try, run, fight. In fact, Paul, who said, you know, by the grace of God, I am who I am, he also said, I work harder than any of them. So do you see the tension? Like, we're products of grace, but we need to work hard. So which is it? Is the Christian life about our efforts, or is it about God's grace? And the Bible says, yes. Like, both our God's grace and our efforts are very important to the Christian life. And so while there may be a tension in our minds, there isn't one in God's. And so because both are important, if we can consider these two ideas and how they relate to each other, it can not only give us greater direction as to how to be faithful, but greater hope that we can be faithful. And the beauty and the blessing of our passage this morning is that it holds our efforts and God's grace to both be true. The encouragement being, through faith, we can work hard by the grace of God. Through faith, we can work hard by the grace of God. Let me read to you our passage, just two verses, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So interesting, right? Work out your own salvation, God works in you. So here is what I'm hoping, that not only will we be challenged to live faithfully, to work out our salvation, but even more, given great hope that by God's grace we can. And so here's our key idea. We should see hard work as an act of faith to live in the reality of God's grace. We should see hard work as an act of faith to live in the reality of God's grace. So let's look at three ways to work hard as an act of faith in God's grace. First idea is this: work in light of Christ's greatness. Work in light of Christ's greatness. Now, the passage's call is found at the end of verse 12. He says, work out your salvation. So simply, work hard at the Christian life. Now, as Christians, this may not quite sound right. We tend to be hyper-vigilant when it comes to anything that sounds like we work for our salvation. And this is important because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So if you aren't a Christian, and first of all, thank you for joining us. It's a grace to us to have you as our guests. But if you're not a Christian, maybe you're asking, okay, what really makes Christianity different than any other religion in the world? And I think it's a fair question. And one of the most significant differences is that we understand that salvation is a free gift from God through Jesus. I mean, just about every other religion is about earning some version of salvation. So you have to be a good person, you follow the rules, you have to participate in some religious ritual with the hopes of appeasing some higher being and earning some version of salvation, heaven, nirvana, whatever. In a sense, you have to reach up to God. But Christianity says that none of us are good enough. So God came down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We will always fall short. God is too holy and we're too sinful, meaning we can never earn our own salvation. We'll never be good enough. I mean, imagine kind of sin creating this infinite chasm between us and God. And so hoping our good works gets us to God is like coming to the edge of that infinite chasm and thinking, okay, I'm going to try to jump. Right? It'd be a foolish endeavor. So the only way we can reach God is if he comes to us. And he did that through Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life and then died on the cross for our sins, right? To pay the penalty that we deserve for what we've done. And because of that, there no longer has to be the chasm between us and God. And what this means is that salvation is not by working, but by receiving. And we receive that gift of salvation through faith. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So salvation is completely by grace. It's a gift. It's not at all by works. And this is what it means to be a Christian. It's to accept the gift of salvation by turning from your sin and turning to Christ in faith. But to the point of our passage, if salvation is a gift, then what then is Paul saying in our passage? He's not saying work for your own salvation. He's saying work out your salvation. And what he's telling us when he writes that is to live out your salvation, or we might say live out your faith. In other words, it's a call to work hard to live out the reality of who we really are. As one commentator writes, Paul is not speaking of attaining salvation by human effort or goodness, but of living out the inner transformation that God has graciously granted. So this picture of work out your salvation is really a beautiful one, and that Paul is saying, okay, your salvation in Christ, that's your new reality. Live in that reality. Live out that reality. Now, as beautiful as that word work is, it also adds a sense of gravity to the believer's life. Work being about our effort, about the fight of the Christian life. So we'll talk about grace in the next point, but at least for now, consider that the call to faithfulness is a call to work hard in living out our faith. We work hard to love, we work hard to be humble, we work hard to serve, we work hard to fight our sin. And this isn't just about the work of kind of living faithful, but again, that idea of we're going to fight whatever hinders that faithfulness. So if I'm going to love, then I need to fight my selfishness. If I'm going to be humble, I need to fight my pride. So think about your life. Would you describe it as working hard for the glory of God? Are there areas of complacency with sin? Like have you become a little numb with your impatience towards your kids or your laziness with your family or your lust or your discontentment over your singleness or your stress at work? Or are you more committed to the things of the world than your faith? Like, so you work really hard at your job, but serving at church is a little bit of a low priority, or getting your kid kids to 19 sports practices and music lessons and getting them to do their homework is a non-negotiable, but things like family worship or discipleship are pretty non-existent. We have to understand that the Christian life is hard work. Now, that said, it's important to see that our text isn't simply a call to live out our faith. It tells us why we should live out our faith. For example, why do we love others? Why are we humble with others? Why do we serve others? Now, often the answer is based on what people do. I was talking to some kids recently, and one of them talked about kicking a kid in the shins who tripped him. Now, three of my kids are literal adults, so it would be actually funnier if it were one of my kids, but it's not. But since they weren't my kids, I was trying to like be nice about them. I'm asking like, "Hey, so do you think Jesus would want that?" And he said, "Well, he did deserve it, you know." So now we see the flaw in their thinking, but really most of us do the same because our temptation is to base our love and humility with others based on what they do or don't do, right? And we tend to want people to act a certain way and struggle when they don't. And like, for example, our immediate context, remember, is humility. But it's hard to be humble with others when they don't act like we think they should. So it's hard to be humble with spouses that are selfish or kids that are ungrateful or coworkers that are worldly or relatives that are self-centered. But really, all of that is our version of he tripped me and he deserves to be kicked in the shins. By the way, some of you are probably thinking, I hope Pastor Kim wasn't talking to my kids. But to our point, think about someone you struggle to be humble with. My guess is it's because of who they are or what they've done or how they act. But Paul says, as we think of humility and love, we don't actually start with people, like us and them. We start with God. He writes this. He says, "As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so he's saying, so yeah, it's great to be humble when I'm with you, but what's even more important is when I'm not. Why? Because ultimately what we do is about is because of God. And that's why he then writes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The picture here is the fear of God. Now, if you're new to the church, fear may sound like a bad thing. And I think that's how the world might depict the Christian God, like someone who rules by fear, fear of punishment, fear of hell. But the Christian understanding of the fear of the Lord is very different than that. And I would say much more beautiful than that. What is the fear of the Lord? We could say for us as believers, it's reverential awe. It's the right response to being before a great God. That's why Paul says we work in fear and trembling. We work knowing that we live before a great God. And so it's this recognition of his greatness and his goodness. It's uniting the sense of awe and reverence with his love and his with love and faith. And to Paul's point, he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Live out your faith, knowing you stand before God. And so he's calling us to, he's telling us that the way to be faithful as a Christian is to live in light of who God is. And specifically, this is in light of what he just wrote in verses 9 through 11, that Christ is exalted. In other words, we are to live in light of our exalted Christ. This is what he wrote just previous to our passage. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then he says, verse 12, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So because Jesus is the exalted Christ, work out your salvation in fear. Work out your salvation standing before this great God. Now, the exaltation of Christ should encourage faithfulness by offering both a challenge and a comfort. We mentioned this in brief last week. But the challenge is that we live coram Deo, right? That's A in your notes, but coram Deo. So sixth graders, you didn't know you're going to get a Latin lesson, but I pretty much know two words in Latin, and it's coram Deo. And it means before the face of God. So understand, right, the exaltation of Christ means that Jesus reigns. And so we live every moment bowed before our King, which is why we talk about this idea of coram Deo. R.C. Sproul explains that this way. He says, to live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. To live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we are doing and wherever we are doing it, we're acting under the gaze of God. I also like the picture that John Piper paints. He says, all of life is a theater and we are the actors. Every kitchen, every car, every den, every office, every bedroom, every bar is on stage, and God is in the front row of the theater and he doesn't miss a single line in the drama of our life. And so Paul's point as we consider humility is we need to live in light of who God is. He is the exalted Christ and we live every moment before him. So when humility is difficult, when our friends call us out on social media, when a spouse or boss is harsh with us, when a parent lectures us, when a coworker or classmate annoys us, when a coach berates us, we have to remember that that moment, those moments are lived before the very face of God. And what is most important is that we honor him through our love and our humility. But this isn't just about kind of this awe and dread. It's trust and love. And so while the challenge of Christ's exaltation is to live coram Deo, the comfort is this, our exalted Savior promises to exalt us. That's B in your notes. And again, we discussed this last week, but we are able to be humble because we believe God does not leave us in our humility. We can be willing to lower ourselves because we believe that God will raise us up. The battle for humility then is a battle to trust. To trust that God will make everything right and better, if not in this life, assuredly in the next. So when we struggle caring for an aging parent or a child with disability, when we struggle with fighting through church hurt, when we face physical suffering, when we have to turn the other cheek again, we trust that God will exalt us. We trust that humiliation is not the end of the story. And so it should comfort us. Back to the bigger point, we work hard for the Lord by faith. Right? Faithfulness for us isn't simply willpower, but it's because we trust. And particularly, we work hard for the Lord because we live in light of God's grace and greatness. We know we stand before him. Point number two, work in light of Christ's grace. Work in light of Christ's grace. Now, if you're new to the church, so far this might sound like what you would expect a church, what you would expect a church to say, like work hard for the Lord. All right, so just like you would expect teachers and bosses and coaches to say, work hard, this is the Christian version. Work out your salvation. Be faithful. Be humble. Be obedient. Fight the good fight. Run the race. But importantly, if you look at our text, Paul doesn't stop with work hard because the sentence continues. He says, he writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so here again is that perceived tension we mentioned earlier. The Christian life is about hard work, but the Christian life is also about God's grace. Now, before we consider those two ideas together, let's just think about grace, because we already looked at hard work. What does this passage mean when it talks about grace? Well, when we talk about grace here, as it says in your notes, we mean that grace is God's undeserved favor that is seen in his power at work in us and through us. And the way Paul describes that is God works in us both to will and to work. The idea of will here is our desires and motivations. So Paul's saying not just our faithfulness is by grace, but even the desire to be faithful is by grace. The point then is that the Christian life is lived by the grace of God, his work in us and through us, his grace changing our desires, his grace giving us the strength to be faithful. His grace allows us to work out our salvation. And hopefully this is encouraging. I mean, I think for me growing up in the church, I kind of had the misperception that Jesus saved me by grace, but the Christian life was kind of my own effort. And so I was saved, but now it's up to me to be faithful. But the Bible says God gives us grace for the Christian life. And again, we should find great encouragement in the idea that we're not alone in this. God's grace doesn't just save us, but sanctifies us or changes us. So are you discouraged over a sin struggle that you can't seem to find victory over? Are you worn out in ministry? Are you tired with loving someone that's difficult? Do you feel being humble with someone seems particularly unfair? Then remember that God is gracious. He works in us. He changes our desires. He changes our lives. Now, this is great. We live by the very power of God. But that does bring us back to that challenge of, okay, how do we understand our efforts and God's grace? Again, is the Christian life all about God's grace, or is the Christian life about hard work? And the answer is yes. The Christian life is all God's grace, and we are supposed to work hard. Now, to appreciate this, first we have to distinguish between how we feel and what is reality. Like our feelings can be real, but they don't always reflect reality, right? So, for example, your pain can be real, but maybe because of that, you feel like God is distant, but that's not reality, right? Now, our efforts are real, but while it may feel like, okay, the Christian life is all about us, the reality is it is God who works in and through us. Let me illustrate it like this. When we were younger, we were in elementary school, we were on a road trip, and my grandfather decided to let my older brother, who was in elementary school at the time, drive the car. So we're on the freeway, and he puts him on his lap, and he steered the car. So first of all, you got to love the 70s. I mean, they weren't worried about like seatbelts and bike helmets or just overall safety. And actually, when I told my brother this story, he said he also remembered my other grandfather, who was a pilot, letting him steer a plane until it started a nosedive. And I'm like, what was going on back then? Like, we're bubble wrapping our kids, and they were letting children drive cars and fly planes. But the point is, while my brother felt like he was driving, it was really our grandfather. Now, like most illustrations about God, this is far from perfect, right? He isn't like pretending to let us do the Christian life. But I think it does illustrate that the picture of how in the end, God is the one who works, even if it feels like it's all us. But how do grace and effort come together? Because they clearly do in our passage. Well, to appreciate what is going on, it would be helpful, I think, to consider another verse that Paul wrote that is similar. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's in your notes. It says this, but by the grace of God, I am who I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So, right, it's grace, right? But the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain, so it was not wasted. Why? because he works harder than any of them. Do you get that? His grace was not wasted. In other words, it was effectual because he worked harder than any of them. And then ensure we don't misinterpret that. He says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So what is he saying? God's grace is seen in his efforts. And this helps us to understand the Christian life. We should see hard work as this act of faith to live in the reality of God's grace and really to display that grace to others. In other words, I work really hard, but live by faith that it's God's grace that allows me to work really hard. George Mueller, he was a well-known minister in the 1800s, he put it this way to paraphrase. He says, work like it wholly depends on you, but with a faith that it wholly depends on God. John Piper puts it this way. He says, work really hard. Don't trust in your work. Trust in God. And then to offer examples in ministry, he says, okay, in other words, labor with all your might, but do not trust in your labor. Trust in God. Speak clearly and creatively, but don't trust in your speaking. Trust in God. Create, produce, and lead and manage, but don't trust in your creativity and leadership and management and productivity. Trust in God. Here's the point. Don't believe that your efforts are contrary to grace. God opposes earning, not effort. Instead, like I keep saying, we see hard work as this act of faith to live in the reality of God's grace. And I understand, importantly, it's actually our faith that gives our hard work meaning and purpose. Because like people in the world can work hard, but apart from faith in God, it's empty. As Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, apart from faith, our work is this self-righteous, futile endeavor. It means our hard work is not for God. We're doing it for ourselves. Our hard work is a means to get something. But in faith, our work becomes a means to live in the reality of God's grace and then display that grace to others. Faith that is in God's, it is faith that God's grace allows us to work, faith that is God's grace that allows us to want to work. So practically, what does it look like to work hard, but with faith in God's grace? A few ideas in your notes there. First, we don't work with the delusion of strength. Like if I ignore God and I just try to work hard, then that's not living in his grace, right? In other words, we're meant to recognize we aren't doing this on our own. We are products of grace. I've shared this before, but often my solution to life's problems is to work harder. So if a message wasn't so good, if ministry is hard, if I don't see desired results, then I'm thinking I just need to work harder. But I have to remember that I am incapable of anything apart from grace. So I still need to work hard, but with the understanding that it's God's grace that allows me to work hard. So for you, work hard as a parent. Work hard as a servant in the church. Work hard at your jobs, in school. But just know that everything you do is by the grace of God. Second, we don't work with the delusion of control. Right? Often we believe that if we work hard enough or well enough, then we can accomplish what we want to or think we need to. So if I work hard at my job, I can be a successful person. If I work hard in ministry, it will lead to good results. If I work hard enough as a parent, do all the right things, my kids will get saved or be successful or whatever. In other words, often our hard work is not about trusting God, but trusting ourselves. It's a means to try to control our lives with the belief that if we are in control, then everything's going to turn out okay. But while, again, we should work hard, what makes it an act of faith is that we trust the results to God. It is his grace, his sovereignty. Like, so to use the parenting example, like sometimes I'll talk to people, and you could tell they're just convinced that if you just do the right things, then their kids will love Jesus. But if that were the case, then who gets the glory in their salvation? We do as parents. Reality is, it's always grace. Now again, we still need to work hard as parenting, but we trust that God is the one who's in control. And this is all of life. So we work hard as an act of faith when we trust that it is God who is the God is the one who is in control. And third, we don't live and work with the delusion of self-glory. Remember the Ephesians 2 passage I read? We are products of grace, meaning that we don't get to boast. Right? So we don't get the glory for this. If my hard work was actually about me, then I get the glory. But my life is meant to point to God. So if I do work hard, then my goal needs to be that people would see that and say, what a great God, to give him strength to work hard. So we should work hard, but as a means to display God's grace. We want to constantly point to him. We want him to get the glory. If we overcome some sin, if we accomplish something in ministry, if we are humble, if our kids come to faith, if we love others, if we serve, then it is by the grace of God and he gets all the glory. I think it's one of the reasons that if you thank one of our leaders for what they've done, their message, their serving, whatever, they will often say, praise God. And this isn't just like Christian pleasantry, but on one hand, it's because we truly believe it. Like, how crazy kind is it of God that he would allow us to be thanked for what he does through us? But second, because it gives us joy to point to Christ. I mean, that's what our lives are meant to be about. So if anything comes from any ministry, then we just have to praise God because he's the one who's done it. So we work as an act of faith in God's grace when we make sure people realize that it is God's grace. Here might be the simplest application of all. Be a person of prayer. By that, I don't just mean like in your quiet times, but in life. You're having trouble concentrating your homework. You're going to give some presentation before, even during a basketball game. As you mingle with people after service, as you serve in children's ministry, be prayerful. Because that prayerful life is this act of faith that your work is by God's grace. Like, you just realize you need it, so you're constantly coming before God, asking for his kindness. And understand, this understanding of God's grace and effort is important because it helps us to live faithfully without falling to either side of the slippery slope of faithfulness. Because on one side is the danger of the belief that it's all work. And so we just try harder, not considering grace. The other side is the false belief that we don't have to really do anything. It's just God's grace. We'll wait for it. It's kind of that false notion of let go and let God. We have to understand whatever we do is an act of grace. It's a miracle of God who works in us. But that miracle is seen in our efforts, not despite them. Again, like how John Piper put it, but he says, I'm not waiting for a miracle. I'm acting a miracle. Like, my action is God's action in fighting my sin. My willing is God's willing. And so, brothers and sisters, we live by grace. We work hard, but by grace, by acting out the miracle, by seeking to be faithful, but knowing that it's God's kindness. Lastly, third idea, work in light of Christ's goodness. Work in light of his goodness. Now, this idea of God's grace in our efforts doesn't just tell us how to live for God, but should offer us hope that we can live for God. Because like we talked about earlier, when you think about it, when we talk about the Christian life, as Paul says, work out your salvation, that trying, that obedience, that effort, it can be pretty discouraging. On one hand, it's discouraging because of the high calling. To be humble like Jesus, who died for our sins, is a pretty high bar. And so it can be discouraging to think about how we are supposed to be humble with our ex-spouses that make life hard, the relatives that are intrusive, those who are ungrateful and presumptuous. It's difficult to think about how we're supposed to be quick to forgive, quick to serve, quick to pursue humility. And then with that, it can be discouraging because of how often we fail to live up to that high bar. Like, we know we should be humble and loving with our spouses, and we know how often we aren't humble and loving with our spouses. We know we should joyfully serve a church, and we know how our heart can complain in serving a church. We know we should witness to unbelievers, and we know how we can be so fearful and even lazy in our witness to unbelievers. I mean, how would you grade yourself this last week? Like, when it comes to working out your salvation, to living for God, what about your thought life, your selfishness, your discontentment, your laziness, your anger? Do you feel like, this week I just worked out my salvation in fear and trembling? Well, beloved, if you feel this heaviness, I think here is one of the beauties of being a follower of Christ. Jesus didn't enter our world and take on human nature with all its suffering and struggle to leave us desperate and discouraged. He didn't live in this fallen and broken world and then go to the cross and die in our place, suffering the very wrath of God to leave us helpless and hopeless. Our God loves us, and our passage tells us that it brings him great joy to see, it brings him such great joy to see us living faithfully that he will actually do that work in us so that we can live faithfully. Look what he says again in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work. So this is God. He works in us to change our hearts, to allow us to be faithful. Why? For his good pleasure. Paul didn't have to include that last phrase. He could have just ended it with it. It's God who works in you both to will and to work. But he says, for his good pleasure. It brings God joy to work in us, to change our hearts, to change our lives. He wants us to please him. He's not that stern father who is always demanding more. He's not a grumpy coach or teacher who's impossible to please. It brings him such joy to see us live faithfully that he will actually accomplish that faithfulness through his own power and loving grace. Someone told me that they had an auntie who would return their thank you cards with red marks correcting their spelling and grammar. So first of all, don't do that. But this is not our God. Like, it brings him such joy to see our faithfulness, meaning that we work in the reality of God's grace by living in light of that goodness. What does it mean? A few ideas in your notes. It means we can experience God's generosity. Our God is not a stingy God. And really, it's blasphemous for us to think that he is. In fact, as much as this larger passage has been really used to defeat heresies throughout history, we need to let it defeat the heresies in our own hearts. And one of those heresies being that our God is miserly. We need to come before this passage and just marvel that our Savior humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. We need to find hope that just like God highly exalted Jesus, he will raise us up as well. And we need to find joy that it brings God pleasure to work in and through us. Again, maybe you feel the weightiness of living for Christ. Maybe you feel the guilt of failing him again this past week. Maybe you feel discouraged with all that God is calling you to do. Then go to God in faith. His forgiveness is big and it is real and it is more generous than you can possibly imagine. And on those days when faithfulness seems so very hard and all that it seems like you can do is cry out to the Lord, believe that in that moment there is nothing better that you can do than cry out to the Lord. He is our generous God. And live in light of that generosity. Second, it means we can please God. I don't know, maybe that sounds expected, but don't we sometimes forget that? I know for me it's easy to just think about how often I fail, and maybe it's the same for you. Maybe progress seems slow or it feels like you're standing still. Maybe you look at what another believer is doing and you feel like you just have so little to offer. Maybe for you, growth is that you are slightly less discontent or stressed than this week than last. Or maybe just because of some misguided theology, you think, okay, nothing I can ever do would really please God. It's too great. I'm too sinful. But beloved, the gospel means we can actually please God. As Kevin DeYoung writes, God is pleased through Christ to accept our sincere obedience, although it contains many weaknesses and imperfections. In other words, God is not waiting for perfection to be pleased. He loves when his children honor him even in those little ways, meaning that even those small acts of obedience are worth celebrating. It's kind of like when your child is young and they take their first steps. Let's be honest, they are horrible walkers. I mean, they look like drunk little toddlers leaving a bar. But those first steps are so beautiful. And this is how our Heavenly Father sees us. He loves when we take those little steps. And so maybe you feel a sin that's just so overwhelming. Then try to take that toddler step this week. Try to be less angry. Try to be more content. Try to be more pure. Try to serve a little more. And trust that God takes pleasure in that. Or maybe you aren't sure what you can really offer Jesus, especially you look at others and all that they're doing for God. But again, it is God's joy to work in and through you. So maybe for this week, the best thing you can do is make it to practice, even though you had a really long day at work. Maybe you can just invite someone to church and you know they're going to say no. Maybe you'll help out in children's ministry with a bunch of one-year-olds who will never remember what you did. That brings God pleasure. Beloved, it is a gospel marvel that we get to please God. And we should take such joy in that. And that leads to our last idea there. We can find joy in the struggle. The picture here is of a loving father who wants the best for us, not an angry tyrant demanding allegiance. Meaning that when he calls us to be humble with one another, that is a very good thing. Does that make sense? I mean, humility is a blessing. Weakness is the way. Going down is the way up, which means we should actually find joy in the struggle. Like we get to pursue humility, as hard as that is. If God loves us and says humility is good, then it's good. I read this verse last week, but I think it applies again. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So be faithful, work hard, run the race, sprint. But how? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus found joy in the struggle because he believed that God would be faithful, that there was more to the story, that God would not just resurrect him, but exalt him. And that belief gave him joy in the struggle. And for us, it should stun us that God would be faithful to us in the same way. I mean, think about it this way. God empowers our faithfulness and then rewards us for our faithfulness. Like, how crazy is that? Like, we looked at this last week, but it says God exalts the humble, but how are we able to be humble? It's by God's grace. So he empowers us to be humble and then exalts us for that humility. And that, beloved, is our gracious and kind God. Can you imagine that that's the God that we worship and we follow? We need to close, but I think as you can tell in studying this passage, I really wanted to bring you hope. Again, the Christian life is hard, and yet we need to see God's amazing grace through it all. So if you're discouraged, turn to Christ in faith. In fact, let me read to you something from David Powelson. I've read this before, but it's been an encouragement to my life, and I think it's appropriate here. He says this. He says, "The key to getting a long view of sanctification, that's being changed, is to understand direction. What matters most is not the distance you covered. It's not the speed that you're going. It's not how long you've been a Christian. It's the direction you're heading." Some people during these seasons of life, they leap like gazelles. And this is a joy to all. For other people or the same people in another season, sanctification is a steady, measured walk. Wonder of wonders. Other people are trudging. It's hard going. You limp. You don't seem to get very far very fast. Old patterns of desire or fear are stubborn. But if you trudge in the right direction, high praises to the Lord of glory. One day you will see him face to face. You will be like him. Some people crawl on their hands and knees for a long or short season. Progress is painful. You're barely moving. But praise God for the glory of his grace that you're inching in the right direction. And there may be times when you're not even moving, stuck in gridlock, broken down, but you're still facing the right direction. And then he writes this, we love gazelles. Graceful leaps make for great stories about God's wonder-working power. And we like steady and predictable. It seems to vindicate our efforts at making the Christian life work in a business-like manner. But in fact, there is no formula, no secret, no technique, no program, no schedule, and no truth that guarantees the speed, distance, or time frame. On the day you die, you'll still be somewhere in the middle, but you'll be a little further along. So when we lengthen the battle, we realize that our business is direction. And so, Lighthouse, work out your salvation by grace. Keep walking or crawling or simply fighting to face the right direction, all with the belief and the trust that God will be faithful. Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy, and we thank you for the kindness that allows so many of us just to face the right direction. It is shocking, Lord, that you would give us grace to be humble, and then you would exalt us in our humility. It doesn't even make sense, but it just shows your love, shows your greatness, and it shows how you should receive all the glory. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. Help us to run, help us to walk, help us to crawl, help us to face the right direction, believing, Lord, that you will be faithful. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.